George Washington describe the meeting, or describe rather a meeting with an ex-slave from Virginia Lynch who up from slavery as the title. I found that this man had made a contract with his master, this man referred to the slave. He made this with his master two or 3 years previous to the emancipation of slaves, and to the effect that the slave was to be permitted to buy himself. So this was the idea behind the contract, was for the slave to buy himself. He did this by paying per year for his wife. While he was paying for himself, he was also permitted to labor elsewhere where he so pleases. So after he discovered that he could find better wages in Ohio, he went there, the slave went to Ohio, and when freedom came, he was still, according to this contract, he was still in debt to his master, Virginia, and he owed some $300. Notwithstanding that the emancipation and the proclamation of his freedom freed him from the obligation that he had for his master and for paying master back. However, this Batman walked the greater portion of the distance back to Virginia, where his old master lived, and placed the last dollar with interest in the master's hand. In talking about this to Booker T. Washington, the man told Booker T. Washington that he knew that he did not have to pay this. He did not have to pay his debt because he was free from it. He was not obligated to do so. But he paid it because he had given his master his word. They had a contract that he would pay. And being a man of his word, the slave, being a man of his word, wasn't going to go back regardless of the emancipation of slaves. So he wanted to make sure he fulfilled that promise. God made a promise to Abraham. We go back to chapter 12 for this as we seek to look at the idea of resting in God's promises. In chapter 15, that was read earlier, the entire chapter we look at in chunks. But in chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham, or Abraham at this point still, that he would make for him or make of him a great nation. In this chapter that we're about to embark on, we will see that what was promised is now going to be guaranteed by a covenant that we'll see later on in the chapter. So the narrative starts off by saying, or with the words, after all these things, pointing us back, of course, to what had transpired between Abraham and Melchizedek and the kings that came up against Sodom and Gomorrah. After all these things, God's word once again took precedence. And I want us to bear that in mind and pay attention to that. God's word once again take precedent. It came through and came to Abraham through a vision in a most an assuring way to him, and a reassurance of the promise that he had made to Abraham in chapter 12. And we're going to see why this had to be the case. Why did God have to reassure Abraham and make it a guarantee, stamp his approval on it, that look, this is going to happen regardless of how you think or feel. I'll just read a few verses, before we go any further. After these things, again pointing to the incidents in chapter 14, After these things, the word of the Lord, God's word, came to Abraham in a vision. And this is why the word said, "Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abraham said, "O Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless? I still don't have a child. And there in my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household," which is Eliezer, as you refer to in chapter 2, in verse 2, "will be my heir. He will take everything after I am gone from this earth. He is going to be the possessor of the things that I now possess. A member of my household will be my heir." Father God, I pray that you will take your words and cement it in our hearts, Lord, and may bring conviction and comfort and encouragement. And may we seek to take self-inventory, Lord, that we will readjust our lives in accordance to your word, to your will, to your way. God, I pray that if there's somebody hearing my voice who is drifting away from me because of doubt, like we will see with Abraham, or they don't know you as Lord and Savior of their lives, God, may today be that day where they either recommit their lives over to you or commit their lives over to you, as the case, or the case may be. Bless your word to us now, Lord, for Christ's sake. Reassurance of a promise and resting in the promises of God. As I said, God's word once again takes precedence in Abraham's life, and it's the same thing that ought to be about us. And the first thing I want to highlight from this chapter is the first three verses that I read is that God's promises annihilate fear. God's promises annihilate fear. And that is the first thing that I want us to note about this passage. Now, there's always the constant threat of fear in our lives. There's always a constant threat of fear in the life of Abraham. And Abraham, rather, his name hasn't been changed yet. Abraham worried. He was worried. Perhaps he was worried that the kings that attacked Sodom and Gomorrah that he just went and plundered, rescued his nephew and his possession and his family, nephew being Lot. He was afraid, perhaps, that they would come back and retaliate. But there is also the fear that, man, I'm getting older and older as the year progresses, and that's just natural. In terms of as days pass, we get older. He was fearful, and we see this in verse 3, where I still don't have a child. I'm still childless. So there's a constant threat of fear in the lives of Abraham and also in our lives. And God knew this. God knew this. I mean, Abraham made it abundantly clear. He explicitly stated one thing that he was at least fearful about, and is the fact that he's going to die without a posterity. But God being sovereign and God being all-knowing, he gave a command. Yes, there's that constant threat of fear in our lives. But God commanded Abraham again, "Fear not. Do not be afraid, Abraham." And this is one of when we looked at chapter 12, where Abraham put Sarah on a silver platter to the Egyptians for the sake of self-preservation. Because of fear, he feared death, necrophobia. He was completely shattered by the fear of death. And I looked at the fact that fear not is mentioned over 100 times in the Bible, in the Word of God. It is a very common, and it's not a suggestion, folks. Just as our God commands us to
to be righteous and to live holy and to go make disciples. Do not fear is a command. And by definition, by default, it's something that is not optional for us. We need to obey that command as well. God said, do not fear. Do not fear. Abraham needed to be reminded of this. And these aren't empty words. Why? God didn't just say, stop being afraid and leave it at that. He said, don't fear. Why? Because I am your shield. I am the one who protects you. I am the one who has protected you from the kings who attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. And I will continue to be your shield. And that is the idea behind the imagery. A shield protects. In the context of a battle or a war, it protects. And God had to remind him that, look, I am your shield. God told him not to be. That should be enough for Abraham. That should have been enough for Abraham. That should be enough for us. But guess what? It's not. It's not. We need more reassuring words. It's not enough for God to just tell us, don't be afraid and leave it at that. And we take God's word. But God being God again gives reasons why we shouldn't fear. And he told Abraham that, look, I am fighting for you. That gives you that you just want to feel that it gives you again. That means two things. That was because of you. That was because of me. I am the one fighting for you. I am the one protecting you. He is our shield. Now we have seen this Psalm 46, Psalm 121, and so many other psalms, and so many other passages of scripture where God tells us that the psalmist and the authors of the scripture take comfort and solace in the fact that they're not the ones fighting for themselves. God is the one. Hence the word, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of the mighty army, the Lord of hosts. It means he controls the military spiritual army, and they fight on our behalf. And we need to be mindful of that. So what we need to do, and what Abraham needed to do at this point, which he did, was to take comfort in God, take comfort in God, and not be flustered by fear. Take comfort in God. God is God's assurance of him being granted or being the father of a great nation is going to happen. God said, I am, your reward is going to be very great. It's not just great, but very great. His payment will be exceedingly great. And here is the comfort that Abraham received from God's word. And here is the comfort that I want you to take from God's word. And what I need to take from God's word, and I have to take from God's word. God is your shield. God is your protection in times of peril. And I want you to know something there. Look back at the verse, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but look back at verse 1. Fear not, Abraham, because I am. I am. That should be, it should have been enough. That should be enough. I am. That personal pronoun, the self-existing one, the one that is all-sufficient, the one that doesn't need assistance from mankind or any other created thing, the one that is ever present, the one that is now and always will be your shield. Abraham will eventually get this message, thankfully. He will eventually get this, and we'll see this momentarily. But the question that I have to ask is, will you get this message?
have you gotten this message? Has it registered? That is the question, because hearing it and understanding it and making and applying it to your lives are different. And that's why Jesus constantly said, let he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Hear, O Israel, listen, obey. That is what he's talking about. And have you gotten this message? He provides solace, folks, in sorrow. We can be comforted when we go through sorrows. And again, we will see this in the case of Abraham. He was at his wit's end, Abraham was. He was devastated that he was going to die without getting that promised son. But God provided comfort for him. God provided comfort for him. And this means, believer, whatever it is that you are going through, it doesn't matter what that is, fill in the blank. There's nothing on this planet that God cannot bring you comfort and peace, even in death. His promises annihilate fears, our fear. And if you are harboring fear, it simply means that you are not taking God at his word. There's no if, ends, or buts about that. There's no middle ground. If you are harboring fear, it means this thing here, you don't believe it. Or at least you don't believe everything that's written therein. You believe portions of it, but not all of it. And that's period. God's promises and I made it pure. But God's promise demands faith. 4-8 demands faith. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man, this Eliezer of Damascus, of your household, will not, future promise, will not be your heir. He will not be your heir. Who will be your heir? Your very own son will be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look up toward the heaven and number the stars. And if you're able to number them, Abe, then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. And he was counted it to him as righteousness. God's promises demand faith on our behalf. It annihilates fear, but it also demands faith. It was faith in God and his promises that will annihilate this fear that Abraham encountered, and that has annihilated the fear that he encountered. Fear, and also assure Abraham that his promises, God's promises, are yes and amen. And we see that when we get to the final point. But I want you to notice how God dispels the doubt that is lingering in Abraham's mind in verses 5, 4 to 5, and verse 7. And like all of us, every single one of us here, sitting, standing, online, have at some point in our lives doubted God. We may not admit it, and we may not think of it as doubt, but we have. And that is called lack of faith. And Abraham says, man, I have no ear. And he's weeping, woe is me. Eliezer, who, by the way, was perhaps a servant in his household and a prominent servant, hence why we go to him and nobody else. And Eliezer's name means God is help. God is help. But God had to dispel this doubt and all doubts from the mind of Abraham to reassure him, again, as we saw, that he will have his own son from his own loins. Can I tell you this, that God's promises are not nullified because of doubt? So in other words, when God promises something, we can doubt all we want. That that doesn't nullify God's promise. Because then that means it would be contingent on us for that promise, or those promises to be kept. He dispelled the doubt from Abraham's mind. Folks, he has done the same. And he's constantly doing that. But we need to just remind ourselves by going back to God's word to see how God dispels doubts in our mind. But not only does he dispel doubt, he gives us reason to deepen our faith. He gives us that reason to deepen our faith and deepen your faith. And the key verse in this passage is verse 6. It is quoted 4 times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 23 is quoted there. Galatians 3, verse 6, Paul quotes this there again. And it's also quoted in James 2, verse 23. Quoted 4 times. And this verse is a prelude to what we will eventually find in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just or the righteous shall live or will live by faith. Living by faith is expected of all believers, every single one of us. It is the bedrock for salvation. By grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And this is the gift of God. Both grace and faith are his gift. So we're all expected to live according to faith. But not only that, without faith, pleasing God is an impossibility. We cannot please God in our Christian walk if we don't live by faith. If you are not living a life of faith, you will find it impossible to please God. It involves trust. It involves confident reliance on God according to his word. Living by faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It's a step into the light. It's not a blind leap in the dark. It is actually stepping into the light. Circumstances will reveal the faith of an individual or the lack thereof. For Abraham, he believed God. God said, Abraham, he's not going to be your heir. Stop fearing. Don't worry. Your reward will be very great. And you will have your own son. And what was Abraham's conclusion? He believed God. He was counted to him. He was imputed to him as righteousness. Abraham took God at his word. Abraham believed God's word. And just like that, all fears, all doubts faded away in Abraham's life. His trust and his faith in God, the God he served, was restored. Faith is the hallmark of a righteous individual. We see that in verse 6. He believed, his faith was increased, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And righteousness is fundamental to the Christian life. Righteousness is a godly life that is lived how? In conformity to God's word, to God's will, and to God's way. That is a righteous life. Hence, without faith, hence why it's said that without faith, you cannot please God. You cannot live a righteous life if you lack faith. Abraham proved himself to be righteous. How? By his deeds. And in this case, he took God at his word. Believe God, believe every word that God uttered. Believe every word that was from the mouth of the great I Am. He was regarded as righteous based on his faith in God. So I ask you this question, where is your faith? How is your faith in the God that you serve?
What does your faith look like if you are to do a comparison with yours and Abraham at this point? When you think of the doubts and the fear that have controlled your life, whatever those are, and then you read God's word that says, don't fear, because I am your shield and I am your great reward, I am your protector. Is your conclusion like that of Abraham? You know what, God, if you say so, then so be it. I will not fear. I will take that to what I believe. How is your faith? Do you really take God at his word? Do you really believe the words that are written in the pages of this book? Do you really trust the words that are written in the pages of this book? Does this book demand that you live a life of faith and increase your faith? And if you're hearing me and you're not saved, God's promise to save. He has promised to save. That's why we are here as believers. And that promise stands firm. You see it in Romans, and if you call on the name of the Lord, you will future promise things. You will be saved. Each can and still will save you. Only to accept it. Verse 7, I want you to highlight, look at verse 7 before we jump into the third point. It is in God's effort to reassure Abraham, or Abram, of the God who he is and the God who he serves. Listen, what he said, and this he is referring to God he serves. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the self-existent one. I am the sovereign one who did what? Brought you up out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees or the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. What is God doing there? God said, this is Abraham. I didn't bring you this far to desert you. I didn't take you away from your comfort zone and your land, your people, to bring you to this place to desert you, to leave you on your own. I promised you something and I will see it through. I promise to give you a possession. I will do that. I promise to give you posterity. I will do that. I will not bring you this far to leave you. And folks, it's the same for us. God hasn't brought us this far to leave us. He hasn't brought us this far to desert us and say, you know what? I've done all I can. You're on your own. That's not the God we serve. That's not the God we serve. His promises annihilate fear, but it demands faith. It demands faith, but they demand faith. But they also are final. God's promises are final. Now just read a few verses at the end of this chapter. When the sun had gone down for 17, and it was dark, behold, a smoky fire pot that flamed forth passed through these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant, it's a guarantee now, sealing it with the stamp of approval. This will not be broken. God made a covenant to Abraham, saying, your offspring, I will give this land. And then he goes on to detail the length and the dimension of the land that Abraham's posterity is going to possess. God's promises are final. They are yes and amen. They aren't something that this demands us to doubt or question or to scratch our heads to think, is he really going to come through on this? And Abraham in verse 8 made an honest inquiry. This wasn't Abraham doubting God right after he said he believed God. It wouldn't make sense in the flow and the context of the narrative. He was just asking an honest question, but he said, oh Lord God, how am I to know that I will possess? He's just saying,
how is this gonna come to be? I want further explanation as opposed to, I don't believe this. You have to give me further proof. He wasn't asking for proof, he just needed, he was just asking explanation here. So that, I just want to point out, that wasn't a lack of faith. Again, he didn't revert back to non-belief in verse 8. And then we have the animal sacrifices. God told Abraham, and it's there in your text, go get these animals, a heifer, a ram, and pigeon or turtle doves, young pigeon as well, and female goat, all 3 years old, that they go there for the lamb. And he brought them and cut them in pieces. And what this signifies, folks, this was a type of oath. And both parties in this context, we will see that there's a slight variation here, but in the Middle Assyrian law, both parties would pass through those animals that were severed into one and either side, and they were both passed through. Again, we're going to see this when God did this in a different form. And this would be the seal or the guarantee. In our day and age, we would sign on the dotted line so that we have made an agreement and we cannot violate that. Or once upon a time it was a handshake, or sometimes it was verbal. This is how they made promises and ensure that they will be kept legally. But what we find, though, instead of both parties passing through, God was the only one, because Abraham was in a deep sleep. So what this signified and what this emphasizes is that this covenant that is going to be made, that we just read in verse 17, is going to be contingent on who? God and God alone. There's nothing that Abraham will do or will ever do to nullify this. He was not a part of the walking through of the animal. And another thing that's worth noting with this is that the parties that passed through the animals, if they broke that covenant, if they broke that promise or those promises, passing through and the severing of the animals signified may the same thing that happened to these animals be done to me if I do not keep this promise or these covenants. So in other words, saying if God doesn't keep his covenant, which we know why, it's impossible for God to be severed in half. But that just, again, emphasizes how sure the covenant is and will be kept. And then we have the establishment of the Abrahamic covenant in 12:21. And a covenant is a divine ordinance with signs or pledges between God and man. There are covenants between man and man as well, but in the context here, it is a covenant between God and man. And what is very interesting about the word made, it means in the Hebrew cut. So God cut a covenant. And again, this also implies the cutting of the animals with Abraham. But here's what the covenant, God's promises don't do. It doesn't negate affliction and suffering. It does not mean we won't suffer. What did God say right before he made the covenant? There's going to be 400 years when your offsprings are going to be afflicted in a land that is not theirs. So suffering, affliction is coming. But God said, I will vindicate you. I will vindicate you. I will punish those who are afflicting you. It doesn't negate, it doesn't mean that we won't face death. Again, he told Abraham, you are going to die. You are not going to live to see your posterity inherit the promised land. But none of these afflictions, death, hardship, suffering, none of these nullify or diminishes or negates God's promises. It is going to take four generations in Abraham's context, but the land of promise will be possessed. The land of promise will be possessed by the promised posterity. So it seems there the fulfillment is that you are going to get the land regardless, even if you die, even if you face sufferings and hardship, you still will get the land. God's promises do not eliminate affliction. They don't eliminate trouble. And we know this by experience. They don't eliminate hardships and trials. They don't even eliminate death in one sense. His promises allow you and I to endure despite hardship, despite struggle, despite death, despite trial. And there are many promises to the believers that God has given us. But when I was going through this passage and the end of it, I cannot help but equate the promises made to Abraham, these promises that are yes and amen, to the promise that God has given to us of being in with him in the splendor of heaven. And I equate that and use the comparison with Abraham being promised the land. And God saying, you will be with me in heaven. The promised land that is that awaits us. And the funny thing about it is, this was the land that Abraham set out for to begin with. Interestingly, Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, tells us this. He wasn't looking for a land that was made by human hands. He was looking for a land that the maker and the builder was. Can you imagine that kind of faith, folks? Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and said, man, if God said I'm going to possess heaven, then this must be true. And that is the land that we are awaiting to be with God for all eternity. And in context of the posterity, God is building his church and he's building up people unto himself. I noted in the psalm, one of the psalms said, drawing with the millions of there, and I said, that should be changed because it's probably, it will be more than millions. To be rejoicing in heaven, that posterity that God promised to the promised Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We are going to be in heaven, gathered there for all eternity. Folks, that promise is yes and amen. Just like all the other promises that we hold dear and dear to. Jesus Christ said it. He said, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to be afflicted. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to raise. I'm going to go back to my Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to come back for you. And while I wait and while you wait eagerly, rather, I'm going to prepare that place for you, so that you will be with me for eternity. Unsaved friends, this is the promise that God is still offering you today. Promise of eternal life. Promise that will secure you from death, not physical death, but the second death, which is eternal separation from a righteous, just, and holy God. This promise assures us that we will not face the second death. And it's still offered to you if you only accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Believers, as we look to go into commemorating again the Lord's table and what that entails, that reminds us of the promise that God made right from the beginning in Genesis 3:15, that his son, though not explicit, his son will be bruised, but by so doing, he will be crushed again in the first place. His prophecies should be enough for us to understand.
bold and confident. Walk around in life without hanging around in our minds, doubts, and fears. It demands us to have faith and deepen our faith in Him. That is the hallmark of righteous person. But we need to remember that God's promises are higher than yes, amen. And though we doubt, and though we despair, and though we fear, that doesn't nullify God's promises. And I want us to remember that. I want us to reflect on that. So we can rest in His promises. We can stand, as the song says, on the promises. How is your faith in the God you serve? Do you really trust Him when He says, I'm with you? Do you really trust Him when He says, look, these promises will not be glorified by your people, that will not be by me? Do you trust the God that you serve? Pray. Pray that we will rest in God's promise until we while we wait our final rest, our place of rest, glory in God's heaven and His kingdom. Father, thank you so much for this reminder that God, you can't trust your promises. And those promises should make us the most bold people on this planet in so many aspects. It should eliminate all fears and doubts from our minds, but while we are mere human beings, and we slip up, Abraham did before, and he'll do it again. In fact, in the very next chapter, it will make a mess, a huge mess of things. But God has shown and you've proven yourself faithful, because even with Abraham's mess up that is yet to come, your promises are still yes and amen. And you still gave him the son, you still gave him the posterity. God, make the life that Abraham lived his demonstration of faith in you, and even his mistakes be an example to us that will deepen our faith in you, that we won't go and make the same mistakes, but stand firm in the faith that He demonstrated from the very outset, where He said, I'm going to a city that God made by Himself, not the hands of man. God, may our faith increase in you, and may we live our lives according to your word, to your will, and to your way. Amen.